Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, reading the first 9 verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another? For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We'll ask the Lord's help in His Word today. Father, take this scripture we have read, we ask, and bless it up to every one of our hearts. Give us understanding, we pray. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit to speak and to hear. We ask all this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Verse 9 is the text I'm leaving with you this morning. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. The title of the message this morning is simply this: there is no stopping in this good work. There is no stopping in this good work. We are so often prone to complain when things don't go as smoothly as we would like them to go. We can look at this from very simple everyday situations of the car that's in at the service place that is not ready when we thought it was going to be ready. We were expecting a repairman to come to the house and do some work, and we get a call, he's going to be delayed by 4 hours, and our whole day is messed up, and so we're very unhappy about that. And we can think of many different scenarios where we can be distressed, we could say. We can be cast aside. You know, when we consider that in light of the remembrance thoughts we've had this morning already, we live in a land of great hope and opportunity and privilege and blessing. We have received much when we have deserved little. For some of us who have been born in this land, we have a double blessing. Others that have come to this land and made it your home, you are entering into the great heritage that we have. Our land was built upon biblical principles. It was built on the principles of equity and freedom. We have a freedom to worship God up to this point. It was built on the principle of loving neighbor as yourself, of honor to our fellow citizens, the right to life, a respect for the Bible as the Word of God. I think we can all add a sigh at the end of this because we are sorrowful for things are changing. And the foundation that our land was built on is changing. And if we have any cause for concern or anything that we should be distressed about, It should not be the minor issues that affect us, but it should most definitely be the more serious ones, because at every level of education and of government, there is an erosion of truth. There is a setting aside of honor and dignity. And you and I need to pray as God's people that He will preserve our nation, that He will give to us leaders that are God-fearing people, that He will at least give to us leaders that are going to be governed by a higher power than themselves and their own evil intention. It is sometimes hard not to be discouraged. It's sometimes difficult not to be cast down when you see on every hand that the evil is increasing and the influence of ungodly people seems to be unlimited. We pray, we seek the Lord, we ask Him for help, and it seems no answer is coming. It seems there's no help on the horizon. And you know what can happen to us? We can begin to think that prayer is not working, that prayer is not vital. We can become weary and cast down and faint in the well-doing. But my dear friends, let us be reminded today that there is no stopping in this good work that God has called us to do. I want us all to be challenged today. For if ever there was a time to look up and to look beyond the circumstances to a greater cause than just you and me, a greater cause than us individually, a greater purpose and a greater outcome. And we're reminded in the Word of God to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ is coming back again to this world, and we need to be ready and watching. We are living in a time of the final days, a time of apostasy that has moved across our world with great speed. A time when there is a rise of demonic power and forces unleashing their fury in every direction and calling everything that is good and right evil and bad. And everything that is evil and bad is being called good and right. Things are being turned completely on their head today. And it seems sadly that very often the church that is to be a witness is kind of drugged, sort of in a stupor. We need to be to our cause. And as God's people, we need to be to the point of work that He has called us to do in our prayer and our seeking Him. In this age, we must call upon the Master and we must seek Him with all our hearts. Because if not, we are in great danger of becoming wearied and fainting in our hearts to the point of giving up and saying there's no point to continue. There's no reason and cause to go on. But my dear friends, let us be reminded again by the power of the inspired Word of God, the living truth. There is no stopping in this work. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The work that we are called to is good. It is a good work. For here it is termed by the Spirit of God, well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. The word well means beautiful or virtuous. The word good means to make or to do virtuously. So when you join them together, what are we about? What is the work we are about? To do virtuously and to make beautiful. This is the definition that is given by these words that the Lord uses. This work is not an option. It's not a career choice. It's not something to be attempted to see how things go, and if it doesn't go so well, we say, well, we'll just go and do something different. We'll find another job to do. No, in no way. The work of God is not like that. And you as a child of God, myself called of the Lord, we are not in this work for ourselves or for our own purposes or ends. We must realize that we are in this work, this good work, because God has called us to it. And we say a good work, but we might ask the question, how good is this work? And what makes it good? This is a good work because it is the ultimate good that is being sought. And it deals with the one who is himself ultimately good. It does not cease to amaze me how that the Bible states very profound and unsearchable things in simple words. Of course, all statements that we make about the person and nature of God, these are understatements because he is infinite and cannot be defined by human words. The Lord is good, the scripture says, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There is none good but one, and that is God. And the work of God is good, my dear friends, because the God of the work is good. He is in himself infinitely good. There is no unrighteousness in the God whom we serve. He is infinitely holy and just and true and righteous altogether. And we have no words to define the goodness of God, because it has been from eternity to eternity. For as unchanging as the very God of the Bible is, so his goodness in his nature is unchanging. And the Lord, who has revealed himself to us in the scripture, has made it known that we are to be followers of this good God. Indeed, we are to be followers of him, to be holy as he is holy. We are involved in a good work because the God of the work is good and he is infinitely good, but my dear friend, he is also independently good. He is not depending on any affirmation made by men or angels or any other powers. God is not waiting for someone to come along and tell him or tell us that indeed he is good, for he is himself infinitely good and independently good in and of himself. He needs no one to attest to that fact. He needs no one to bolster him or to hold him up. You see, my dear friends, the basis of the good work that you and I are to be engaged in as his children, as his servants and workers, it is a good work because ultimately the God who is driving the work is good in himself, infinitely and independently, and he is also intentionally good. He purposes to do that which is good and right. And everything that God does is good. There is not one thing that will be charged against him as being evil. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because how many times have you heard people say, if God was so good and so great and so holy, why would there be so much evil in the world today? Why does God allow evil to continue if he is so good? And that's a question that the ungodly ask regularly as a means of justifying why they should reject this God whom we talk about, and why they should say, I have no cause to surrender my life to him, I have no cause to follow him, because he is not a good God. He is indeed an evil God. And indeed, there has been, and there will continue to be, atheistic writers who indeed say God is not good. My dear friends, the Lord does not need the affirmation of any men. He doesn't need it of any empire. He does not need it of any church. He does not need it of any fellowship or body, because in and of himself he is our good, faithful, holy, and infinitely true God. And he is the one who has called us to the work that we are about. And therefore that makes the work a good work. And there is no stopping in this good work that we are involved in. It is, my dear friends, that we have a responsibility as representatives of this good God, that we have been called to do this happy and good work. Nehemiah, in his book, when he was sent back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem from captivity, he said, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah, you see, was called by God to go back to do a practical work. But behind the practical work that Nehemiah was doing was a great spiritual work for God's people, bringing them back to Jerusalem, seeing the temple rebuilt, seeing the walls of the city and the religious instruction reestablished for God's people. They were doing something that the Lord called them to do. And Nehemiah was not going to be deterred or detracted from that work, no matter what the enemies of God were going to say to him. You see, they wanted Nehemiah to come down and begin negotiation. They wanted Nehemiah to come down and just put down the tools for a minute. Let's have a talk about this. Are you sure this is the best thing to be doing for our country at this time? Are you certain that this work you say is a work of God is a good work to be done? Oh, my dear friend, Nehemiah knew exactly what he was doing. And he was fulfilling the call of God. And he was saying, as a result of this verse, it's a good work that will not be stopped, because I cannot cease it. So why is our work good, my dear friends, today that we are involved in? It is a good work because it is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the wonders of the kingdom of grace and holiness and truth. The call of God that was upon Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 26, he was commissioned to do something when the Lord saved him. And this is it. It was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. This was the challenge, the mandate. This was the direction that Paul was given to do when the Lord saved him. Paul, I'm going to send you, and you're going to open the eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from their evil ways to the ways of righteousness and truth. You are going to do something further, and in conjunction with this, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. My, that's a definition of the gospel work. And that work is a great work that you and I are about, and it's a great work because it's the gospel work. You see, the word gospel itself means good news. And we are involved in preaching the whole counsel of God, in presenting the gospel and the good news. And my friend, the gospel encompasses everything that God wants to say to this fallen and corrupt world. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not think that the gospel is contained only in the four books that we call the gospels. Oh, they deal with the life of the Lord. They deal with his life on earth. But my friend, the gospel encompasses everything that God has revealed to us, and everything that we have in the mandate from him to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus from the beginning of the Bible unto the end of the work. This is the work that you and I have been set to do. And it will change families.
because it changes lives. And it changes families and lives. And it has an impact upon society. And it has an impact upon this world. And you and I that are involved in this today, if you're saved by His grace, don't belittle the challenge and the work you have to do, because it is a mighty work. It is a gospel work. We have a most blessed privilege of speaking of Him of whom our souls love, to promote the glory of Christ before a people and before a very accusing and unbelieving world. And the prophet said, whether they will hear, or the Lord said to the prophet, whether they will hear or whether they will ignore or forbear, preach the word. Speak to them my truth. Tell them about this good work. Could you imagine for a moment Moses, or rather Noah, in the time in which he lived? 120 years in the building of the ark. And during that 120 years, he preached the gospel. He preached to men and women who were God and Christ rejectors. And that man faithfully expounded and preached about the Lord to a people who had rejected and turned away and were not interested in that good work he was doing. And to finally come to the day when God called Noah and his family into that ark, and they realized that in the closing of that door, they were the last remaining people that were going to be alive on earth. And Noah could have said to himself, my work is a failure because all my preaching for 120 years has yielded virtually nothing. Oh, my dear friends, but don't think that as we are preaching this good work and good gospel, and if we don't see the results that we intend to see or we would want to see, let us not be tempted to think that our work is in vain. Be not weary in well-doing, the Lord says, in this good and virtuous work, because it will bear eternal consequences for Noah and for every faithful preacher and teacher of God's truth throughout all of history. There are some who have done great works, but there are most of us who do small works. One small work that was given to a certain lady was Mary. And when she came to anoint the body of Jesus for the burial, she took her alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, and she broke the box open and poured that upon the Lord. And in so doing, she was misunderstood by the disciples. They accused her of waste. They accused the Lord of waste too. But the Lord said to her, to them, let her alone, for she hath done a good work on me. And for her was a lasting memorial, and her story is written in the Word of God, and it remains there for all eternity. And that is one person singled out as an example of a work that could be done, a good work for the Lord who is good Himself. My dear friends, you and I have opportunities to follow in the footprints of Mary. You and I have opportunities of doing many good things, good works for the Master. Now, if you're saved by God's grace, you will know that none of those good works that you will be called to do get you into heaven, because no one is justified by their good works. That's an impossibility. But when we are saved by God's grace, it is then that we engage in serving the Lord by the good works He has called us to do. The Lord has told us that we are to be full of good works. And by this, we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Robert Murray McShane said that the best thing that he could give to his people was a holy life. We are commanded in Isaiah 52, verse 11, "Ye that bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean." And the Lord calls us by our actions, our attitudes, our associations, by all things in our Christian life to follow Him. Sometimes, don't we have to confess and say, "Lord, my unholy attitudes, my ungodly behavior has been a hurtful thing and a hindrance to the good work that I'm called to do." Because the kingdom of Christ, you know, is a kingdom of purity. And Philippians 4 and verse 8 admonishes us that whatsoever things are pure, if there be any praise and if there be any virtue, to think on these things. We are to be engaged to serve the Lord in well-doing, in these things that reflect the holiness and the beauty of the Lord. Let us all pray for that grace and light to follow in the path of God's will in fulfilling our calling. We need that grace and understanding, because at times we can be very puzzled as to the right way to go. But our Savior, who is altogether lovely, has said, and we have said after Him, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And when we think about the good work that we are engaged in, it is the preaching of the gospel, because it is speaking about the life of the one who has brought us the good news. It is speaking about the beauty and the wonder of our Savior. And we proclaim His life and His work. And we proclaim that He is sinless and holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. It is because of His sinless life that He lived on our behalf that we today stand complete in Him. And if there was but one holy act that you and I were called to do to get to heaven, well, we would never be there. We'd be lost forever. But it was His sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that good work that He did, that we are saved today. And when we think about that work and the sacrifice of our Lord, He was never so beautiful to us as when He hung upon the cross, bloodied, bruised, rejected, humiliated, and there He died, the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And when our eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit, it was then that we saw Him in all His rugged and distorted beauty on the cross. We saw Him there as God's Lamb, and He finished that good work for us. John Flavel has recorded in a book that he wrote on the mystery of providence, he said, "When we consider Thy Son that lay in Thy bosom, His infinite excellence and unspeakable dearness to Thee, Lord, what is man that such a Christ should be delivered to death for Him? For Him and not for fallen angels? For Him when in a state of enmity with God? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It is our supreme honor, my friends, to preach this free offer of the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes. This is our good work that we are called to do. But not only, my dear friends, do we acknowledge it is a good work, this text tells us that this work can be wearisome. Because we are told, "Be not weary." The word weary means to be weak or fail in heart. Perhaps it's why David prayed in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name." Now, why would David have to pray, "Lord, unite my heart"? Maybe because his heart was divided. Maybe because his heart was broken. Maybe because he was weary and cast down. and he needed to be bound up. He needed that healing from the Lord. And he had failed through his own weakness and maybe wickedness of heart, or maybe both. And my dear friend, perhaps that's where you find yourself today. Your heart is heavy. Your heart is broken. Your heart is worn down and weary. And indeed, the very reality of what the apostle has said here through the Lord comes home to your heart as it can come home to mine. Heart broken, faint-hearted. Have the circumstances of life and ministry taken your joy? Have we lost our zeal for God's service? There are many ways in which this can happen, you know. It can happen by the mounting problems of life within the family. Parents concerned for the well-being of their children, unsaved children, loved ones, wayward children, well-being in uncertain times. Some have the heavy burden that has to do with finances. And you are wondering in your heart, are we going to make ends meet? Is it going to work out for us? And those burdens can be great, and they can distract us, and they can make us become weary and worn down. And we deal with the problem of growing marriage breakdown today in our society, in the Christian church. The rapid rise of divorce among Christians. These things are real burdens and problems. There are destructive forces that are going on all around us. And we can become overwhelmed by a great wave. And we wonder, Lord, what is going on? What is happening? And you're weary. And then, of course, there can just be our own selves. Feelings of failure and of disappointing the Lord. Maybe that's been overwhelming to you recently. Desiring a closer walk with the Lord and wanting to live in a consistent Christian life with Him, and yet you're faced with battle after battle and blow after blow, and you're worn down and worn out, weary, faint-hearted. Sense of being forsaken, alone, and misunderstood. All this is part, my dear friends, of the weariness of the flesh. And it can take hold of the believer to wear us down to the point of breaking. But let us remember that we are involved in a good work. And though it can be wearisome, God has promised that this work will be successful. That this will be a promised fulfillment by God Himself. And that's my third and final point today. It is that this work that God has called us to will be successful. Look what it says again. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God has promised, and this promise is based not, my dear friends, on our timing. It is based upon God's timing. That is so important, because that's what faith is. It is resting upon what God has promised He will do and what He is going to fulfill in His own purpose. God's providential timing is perfect for us. Let us not be doubting Him. Let us not be complaining against Him. Let us not be kicking against the Lord. For in due season, the Lord has promised that we shall reap. That's His word. And when the farmer plants the seed in the springtime, and the seed is buried out of sight, and the water and the sun is there, and he sees some growth, but maybe he doesn't see the harvest in his time. But God promises that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this verse is connected directly to that previous verse in verse 6. And therefore, I think we have to keep that in mind. The Lord is promising us, as you sow to Himself, as you sow the good work that He has called us to do, He has promised there will be a day of reward. There will be a day of ingathering. But it calls for prayer. It calls for intensifying of our work for Him. An intensifying of our obedience to His Word? Yes. With God's perseverance. For He finalizes this verse with this word, if we faint not. Has this troubled you? That last phrase in that verse? If we faint not. The responsibility here is put directly upon the child of God. And that is the import and the purpose of this verse. The Lord is telling us that there is a definite responsibility that the child of God has. And the Lord has given to us everything that we need in His Word. All the promises are there. And He calls us to walk by faith with Him. And when you can't see the way forward, my friend, that's exactly what walking by faith is. And it's trusting in the Lord when you can't see the way forward. And it's depending on Him when everything around you is uncertain. And it's believing that His Word is true. He will bring to pass whatsoever He has promised. And He will do good. He will do what is right. He will bring to pass everything that concerns us. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Lord will do us good. He will fulfill His cause. And He has called us to walk with Him in faith and obedience. And the Lord has promised persevering grace. You say, well, I don't know if I have persevering grace or not. I don't know if I can continue on. Then what does He tell us? To come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where we come to the throne of grace. We come to the Lord. We say, Lord, my faith is weak. I think I'm fainting. I don't think I can go on. Give me that perseverance, O Lord, that is not of self, but has all come to me through the merit of my Lord and Savior. We must pray on. We must preach on. We must witness on. We must indeed press on. Because the cure for the child of God for weariness, as we look to what God has done in His providences around us, we will look and see the evidences of His kind and gracious hand. We'll say, Lord, You have done in the past what You said. And I believe You will continue to fulfill Your Word in the future. We look at the promises of God. We look at the very payment of God. He has promised we shall reap. But all of these things are summed up in this, that we consider the person of the Lord Jesus, through whom all these things are given to us. It is through Him. It is because of Him that we not only are saved today, but that we are enabled to serve Him in time and for eternity. And God has promised. And so the word comes to us today, to you, me. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Close our service today by singing, More Love to Thee, O Lord. More Love to Thee, number 477. We will stand to sing, and if you are not remaining for communion today, then please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. Let's stand, please.